May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 93. Hark, the voice of love and mercy sounds aloud from Calvary. See, it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and veils the sky. It is finished. Hear the dying Saviour cry. Hymn 93.
Let us read together from the Holy Word of God, from Psalm 18, the 18th Psalm. Psalm 18, we'll read also the introduction. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength. In him I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compass me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. for thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leapt over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them down, them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me, and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest up me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed for evermore. The Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and help us in prayer. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, we come to thee through our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and we would rejoice that thou hast overcome sin and Satan. Thou hast conquered, though thou didst fall, yet thou didst rise again, and thou sittest upon the right hand of thy Father. And, O Lord, we thank thee for that deliverance that thou hast wrought at Calvary, a finished, as we have sung, and complete work, a work of thy devising and of thy choosing. And, O Lord, we do seek that we might ever, as the angels desire to look into these things, may we also desire to look into them, to know more and more of that salvation that does so intimately concern us each here. O do grant that each here might know thee, whom to know is life eternal. Do grant that thy Holy Spirit might reveal a precious Christ to each here, that thou hast grant that those that seek thee may find thee ere long, that those that yet do not seek but are yet dead in trespasses and sins might be awakened through thy word this evening, and might first hear thy word with a new and circumcised ear. And O Lord, do remember thy dear people in all the burdens and trials of the way. O Lord, do grant that grace to help in time of need. Do grant the Holy Spirit the remembrance that might bring to our remembrance that all is finished, though so much remains to endure. But Lord, thou art in heaven, thou art the first fruits, thou art the first begotten from the dead, thou art the earnest of each one being brought thereto. O Lord, do help each here to run the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. Lord, we do see that thou hast remembered thy battle-weary people, those that strive against sin daily and feel to fail so much, those who feel its workings within, even in thy house. Lord, those that would mourn the defilement within and yet find there is that in them that loves it. O Lord, do save thy people. Do grant the washing and cleansing of water by the word. Even this evening we do pray for the sanctifying, cleansing effect of thy word. Do bring us up out of our pits, our worldliness, our carnality, our distance from thee, and bring us nigh. Renew us again unto faith and repentance and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, do come where thy people are this evening, and send help from the sanctuary and strength out of Zion. We seek, Lord, that we might prove yet again that though the devil attacks, yet thou dost overturn for good. And, Lord, as it was with Joseph's brethren, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And, O Lord, we know that in all the temptations thou didst endure, 'twas the Spirit that drove thee into the wilderness. 'Twas thy own plan and purpose that thou shouldst be tempted in that way and be tried and proved to be greater than our father Adam, the second Adam, able to withstand Satan. O Lord, do thou in mercy deliver each one that also walks that path. Our captain stood the fiery test, and we shall stand through him. And so, Lord, do succour and support and help each that are tempted and tried this evening. We do seek, Lord, for help in the way that concerns each one here. We think of those that work on the land. O Lord, do be with them as they may seek to gather in the harvest. Do be pleased to grant unto them suitable weather. Do grant them strength, and may their eyes be up unto thee, even as they work with their hands and labour. We pray for those not able to gather with us tonight because of this, and may they feel the help and benefit of our intercession on their behalf. Oh, may their heart to thee ascend and find thy presence in their souls. And, O Lord, we do seek thy blessing upon the young couple to be married next week. We see that thou hast blessed them. Indeed, help thy servant in conducting the wedding, and may it be a sacred occasion here. And Lord, may thy blessing be not just on that day, but on their lives together. O Lord, we do seek of thee that thou hast remember each of the families represented here. O Lord, do Remember them, especially in our day when such is opposition unto the family unit. Help each to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Lord, where there in thy sovereignty there is not children, do grant, Lord, thy blessing and thy presence in the home, that it might truly be a home to thine honour and glory. O Lord, we do seek that thou remember the little ones. We thank thee for the children here tonight, and young people, do grant thy blessing in their souls, and may they be called by thy grace early in life, and learn to love thee, and taught by thy Spirit, and Lord, brought to full assurance and comfort of an interest in the Saviour's love. O Lord, do seal thy work, do crown thy work. Lord, set thy mark upon it. Lord, if there are those here tonight and their desire is that thou would seal it and make it clear that it is thy work and that it is thy hand, O be pleased to do so this evening for them. Lord, we pray for those that are in affliction. You grant grace and help in it, and healing mercies if it is thy will. Do comfort those that are in bereavement. Do help them and do be with them. Remember the widows and the widowers. We think of those also that have loved ones in affliction, or that go and attend unto others in the hospitals or homes. We thank thee for our Bethesda homes. We thank thee for the pilgrim homes. And we ask thy blessing upon the staff, and the residents might truly feel thy presence there with them. May their eventide years be years that they are sweetly prepared to be loosed from this world and to be with thee forever. O Lord, we do see that thou hast washed and cleansed us now from our every sin. O Lord, we are unworthy that thou shouldst grant us thy word even, or that thou shouldst use us in the ministry in speaking thy word. But Lord, we do see that thou wouldst bless for thy own sake, for thy name's sake, for thy mercy's sake. Make us this night a channel, a vessel, an empty vessel. But Lord, do speak through thy word right into the hearts of thy people here. Bless this cause of truth. Bless their deacons, be with them. Provide, if it could please thee, the ministry for another year here. And Lord, do grant to them a pastor after thine own heart. Lord, thine appointment for the churches. And do but bless them and make them a blessing to those round about here at Swasey, that there might be those come into these doors as strangers and yet be brought to be dear beloved brethren. We seek of thee that thy work may appear, and that thou hast granted gracious revival in our day. We mourn on account of the abominations done in the land. We marvel as we watch the things that unfold in providence, and the confusion, uncertainty, and seeming lack of wisdom in those in authority over us, and in other nations too. And we seek, Lord, for those in authority, wisdom, and help from thee. But we seek also that those things that may happen in this nation might fall out to the furtherance of the gospel and to be a groundwork for many desiring real and eternal things for their souls. O save us from the wickedness, unrighteousness and evil that is so uppermost in our land and at this time. Lord, so many places, wherever we hear or see and listen, is iniquity sent forth. Lord, this nation sets forth these things with pride. We acknowledge them as our shame, disgrace and confusion and abomination before thee. Do grant us to feel it in our hearts and to have that mark set upon us of those that sigh and cry for the abominations done in the land. O Lord, hear us in thy heaven, thy dwelling place. Have mercy, wash our petitions in thy precious blood. Grant us thy gracious help now. Open and bless thy word. We ask through thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Let us sing the hymn on the hymn sheet. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adorns the mighty victor's brow. The hymn on the hymn sheet.
Thank you.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to the chapter we read, the psalm we read, Psalm 18 and verse 30. Psalm 18 and verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Before we come to the exact words of the text, I want to make a few observations on this psalm. And the first is this: the heading over it is that it is a psalm of David, and it was set forth as a song the day the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul. You know, it is a song of praise, isn't it? It's looking back at all what the Lord's done and all what the Lord has delivered. And when we think of David and the son of David, David's greater son, you know, David stands in a unique position because his son Solomon is the line through to Joseph, his son Nathan to Mary. And what was his greatest son's work? It's to overcome all of the enemies of the church, overcome Satan, bruise his head, and obtain deliverance for the church of God. What are David's deliverances himself, literally, compared with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? Those conquests that David wrought, great though they were, yet what were they compared with what our Lord accomplished at Calvary? So when we have a psalm like this, and psalm of David, and he is speaking to the praise of God of the deliverances, may our thoughts go to Calvary and to what the Lord hath accomplished and what the Lord hath done. I believe there's much in this psalm that points to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some might have thought, as we've read this, here is David, and he's saying, like in verse 20, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. There's two ways of looking at this. One is this in verse 25 and 26. The interpretation: with the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. We do reap what we do sow. And the Lord acknowledges, the Lord knows that all of his people are sinners. He knows, and those of his people know, however closely they walk to the Lord and the ways of the Lord that are pleasing in the Lord's eyes, there's still sin mixed with all they say and do. And yet in spite of that, the Lord has his dear people upon this earth that as sinners, and the Lord knows our sinners, they seek to live as he would have them to live, walk as he would have them to walk, and their desire is to do that which pleaseth him. And we have many. Hezekiah, he also makes profession of this. And the Apostle Paul, he sought always to do that, to have a clear conscience before God, that he was seeking to walk uprightly in a godly way in the ways of the Lord. None of them were looking to their own works and their own righteousness as saving. They all needed the righteousness of the Lord. And that's where we can bring this psalm as speaking of the Lord and his perfect life and his perfect obedience. And if David here can look and say, the Lord hath rewarded me and dealt with me according to my works, how much more with the Lord? The Lord's perfect righteousness, perfect life and obedience that is to be imputed to his people, made over to his people. David, in spite of all that he might say, and all of God's people, be able to testify that they have sought the Lord, know that what they value most is to have the Lord's righteousness upon them and not their own. And may we be of those that actually seek to live as if our salvation did depend upon it, but look to the Lord as if our salvation, we would not have anything of our works and no trust in them whatsoever, but solely upon the Lord. The Lord knows that there is in all of our righteousnesses, and this is what David is speaking of here, speaking of his righteousnesses, all our righteousnesses, our good works, are as filthy rags. And yet the Lord is pleased with those who walk in his ways. May we never have the attitude, well, it doesn't matter whether I do good or bad. Let us sin that grace might abound. That is contrary to the gospel and the way. How can I sin and do this evil against the Lord? The more that we will seek to walk in a way of uprightness, the more we will realize how impossible it is for us, and more we'll be mindful of sin mixed with everything, and the more we will value Christ's righteousness. The less we take care over our thoughts, affections, and ways, the least we'll value the spotless righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have then the psalm here that predominantly the psalmist David, he is speaking of his way and what by grace he had done and how the Lord had been his helper and his strength. And prior to the text, he's spoken of his way. Then he comes to the text and he says, as for God, I've spoken of my way and what the Lord has done, but as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. And really this word perfect here, well, is completeness. But with the Lord, of course, it is perfect. It is spotless and no fault whatsoever in it. And so there's three things that are in our text of which there is a declaration to us about David's God and our God. As for God, his way is perfect. So we have these three points. Firstly, that his way is perfect. Secondly, that his word has been and will be tried. And then lastly, he is a buckler or a shield to those that trust in him. But firstly, as for God, his way is perfect. Now, if we look at the underlying words, the way speaks of a road or a course of life or course of action. That is God's way, God's course, and God's way is perfect. And then the perfection as is complete. I want to look at it several ways. And first, the way of salvation itself. There is a way of salvation. You remember when Apollos was preaching and Priscilla, Aquila, they took him apart. He only knew the baptism of John. They expounded unto him the way of salvation more perfectly. And the way of salvation is set before us in the Word of God. It's one beautiful plan of God of how he is to save sinners. And really it encompasses right from the whole of the reason why he formed the earth to be inhabited and for his honour and for his glory. And the fall itself, we have the picture with in the book of Job of Satan and Satan's hand and God permitting him and God overruling that for good, but the fall itself ordered by God, God not the author of sin, man sinned and fell, but God bringing good out of that evil and bringing a salvation where he shall have at the end an innumerable multitude in heaven to praise him for his mercy, his grace and his kindness. And so though all the time, and we see through the salvation of the Lord, the devil all the time seeks to attack, seeks to overcome, and each time he is overcome and his attempts end up for greater blessing. We think of the case with Job. The latter end of Job was better than the beginning. We think of in the Garden of Eden, a man banished from the garden, and yet when we come to Calvary, we have the fulfillment of the seed of the woman that should bruise the serpent's head, and Satan thinking that he has gained the conquest, the Lord has been slain, the disciples feel it so, then the empty tomb, and the Lord risen again, ascended up into heaven, Satan a head wound, and what was done by wicked hands, taking, crucifying and slaying, that was done by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was God's way. It was God's plan. It was not man's at all. When our Lord was in the garden and Peter had the sword, put up thy sword within its sheath, thinkest thou not that I could pray my Father and he would send 12 legion of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled? All the time his mind is on the plan of salvation, what was being carried out and being done. His way is perfect. Every part of that way, all of the prophecies, all of what happened to the children of Israel, we can look at that, we can think, well, surely in Babylon, that's the end of them. The temple's destroyed, but now they're brought back and the temple's restored again. Surely they are now mixed with the Romans. How can it be brought about then? But it is brought about. And the dear saints like Job, puzzling how the Lord could bring a clean thing out of an unclean. How could it be the promised seed, a Saviour and Christ should come and be born, but everything that's born is born in sin and shapen in iniquity? But we know of the virgin birth, that holy thing which shall be born of thee, how that was brought about. But dear Job, looking forward, he knew God would do it by faith. He knew God had a plan. He knew that his Redeemer liveth and would stand at the latter day upon the earth. But there are aspects of it that he puzzled over, but God had a perfect plan and it was brought about, and we see that, the conquest at Calvary, the Lord in heaven, the promised Spirit, the Spirit going with the disciples, men, sinners, sent out into the world to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the finished work of God. It's setting forth what Christ has done, the empty tomb, the resurrection from the dead. With the Apostle Paul, that was one of the main central parts. With all his persecution, all that was brought against him was because he insisted that there was the resurrection from the dead. And we think of that beautiful chapter 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we have all men most miserable. That beautiful plan, it triumphed over death, that last enemy, and it lands the soul in heaven. And the declaration is of God's finished work, the perfect work of God. All of the ups and downs, if you like, all of the times that it seemed that Satan was going to triumph, but no, it was not so. God's work went on. Year by year, and event by event, and we stand in a gospel day in seeing the work as far as Calvary is a finished work. And we have the Lord in heaven henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. These are what we call the last days, because from the time of Christ there is the preaching of the gospel, is preaching of what the Lord Jesus Christ hath accomplished and done at Calvary, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that empty tomb assures that the sacrifice was accepted. And so from Christ to the end of the world, there will be sinners and men sent forth to preach and to declare this, that there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that that way is a perfect way of salvation. It's God's way and God's plan, that God does not look at the sinner for his good deeds or his acceptance with God, but looks upon his dear Son, and he bids sinners trust in him and to believe in him and to rest on him alone for salvation. And that is God's plan. Philip said to the eunuch, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And what had Philip been doing? Setting forth Christ, the Lamb of God, that was slain to put away sin. And Philip had set that forth, and the eunuch had listened and rejoiced to hear what had been done on his behalf, what had been done to save sinners from hell. It's a wonderful tidings. It's a finished work of redemption, a way of God, a perfect way that is set forth. But it's not just perfect up till then, shall we say, to Calvary, but in the preaching of the gospel. When sinners are brought into this world, the Lord knows his. He knows those who are his, where they are born. And all that is brought out, so they hear the gospel, brought as needy sinners at the feet of the Lord, prove that they cannot save themselves, look alone to Christ. All of that is God's perfect way. His way is perfect. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord's way of saving sinners through the gospel, it hath pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You might think, what a foolish thing for a poor sinner to get up week by week and service by service and to set forth the things that are written in the holy word of God here, and that the Lord will use that to save sinners. Yes, he will, because he has said he will. Not because of any power in the preacher, but because it is his word, and we are to preach his word, and God has promised to bless that word. And that's why they had to wait until the Holy Spirit was given, so that the Spirit would make that power in a sinner's heart. This is God's way, and it is perfect. You might say it involves sinners. It involves sinners preaching. It involves sinners hearing. It involves providence. It involves all sorts of things. But God orders it all things after the counsel of his own will. That way of salvation in everything, even when it comes down to death, that this body should be brought down to the grave, and yet through that the soul is released and brought to be with the Lord as a redeemed soul. And then later, when this world is to be burned up, the Lord will come, and the dead in Christ shall rise first and be united, the body and soul, forever with the Lord. His way is perfect. This whole perfect, complete plan of salvation, nothing left to chance. Nothing with a weak link in it. It is sinners that believe. It is true. Christ makes a believer and gives him his crown. The work that he works in is wrought out as a freewill offering and response to the word. But the Lord never ever leaves a weak link. In the Garden of Eden, it was left with man, and what did man do? With one command, he disobeyed it. God will never ever leave that salvation as part strong and part weak. No. What if you had a chain, an anchor chain for a ship, and all of the chain, all of the links in it were beautiful and strong, and you just put one weak link in it? That's all. And as that chain went out, that one weak link broke. It wouldn't matter about all the strength of the others. The Lord, in his plan and his way, is perfect. There isn't a weak link. It is ordered in all things and sure. And so I want to really emphasize this as the plan of salvation and his design to save by grace. By grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, that this is a perfect and a complete way. As for God, his way is perfect. But secondly, it is in the way of providence that his way is perfect. And we walk this out. This is our experience, isn't it? It is our lives. We like to think that we can choose out our own way and make choices ourselves. And yet sometimes, even if we think that, things go very wrong. When they go wrong, we're more likely to turn round to the Lord and blame the Lord for making the mistake rather than ourselves. How many a child of God is really tried with the things that happen in their lives? It may be that this is all going wrong, the Lord is not in control. Why is this permitted? Why is that happening? And yet we're reminded here, the Lord's way is perfect. And the lives of his dear people are in the Lord's hands, not in their own. Who is he that saith that it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Is there evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? He himself knew what he would do. And the Lord knoweth the path of his saints. In every part of that, your path tonight, all that you're going through, all that you might fear, what shall be the end of this matter? Where shall this lead? How shall this unfold? As for God, his way is perfect. I want to encourage you to think back tonight. There's some of the ways of the Lord with you. Some of those times of affliction, and it may have been a period of affliction for a set time. And that has then come, and we've wondered, we've gone into it, where it would lead, why this? But then there's been a delivering out of that, and very clearly linking with other providences that have followed on afterwards. And you think, well, was it this medicine? Was it this that has made the change or that? And the Lord does use means to bring out of affliction. But may we never lose sight of God's appointed time. With the children of Israel, it was God that decided how long they should stay in one place, how long they should stay in another. And it was the cloudy pillar that lifted up and that moved. And it was said when they were in the mount, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. And I have felt that in so many aspects in my life and in the lives of my loved ones, with afflictions or things that we have passed through. The Lord has had a definite end or a change in them thus far and no further. What has been accomplished has been accomplished and done, and then to be brought out. And the Lord's dear people have had those times, times when they've been in physical captivity, as the children of Israel were in Babylon. We are told even before that, 70 years will I accomplish in Babylon. With Joseph, he wasn't told how long he should be in prison, but it was a definite time, and there was a definite deliverance. We are to notice the Lord's timing in our lives, and that the Lord's way is perfect. I think if ever there's a scene of a perfection in the Lord, it is the things that he brings together in timing. Never before his time and never too late. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. His way is perfect. I hope there are those of you here can look back and you might think, well, first, those things I thought was the wrong way. And my heart sank as I entered into these things. But now I look back and I see what the end of it and how it has worked. And I can only say with this text that his way is perfect. Sometimes we may well ask ourselves or one another, well, if the Lord gave you the choice, if the Lord gave you the plan, what would you do? What choice would you make? What would you do? I often think of dear David when Absalom pursued him. And there he had Israel. Absalom was fighting against him. What choice would David make if it was in his hand? David, should Absalom be slain? Or should you be slain and all your people? What one are you going to choose? It was taken out of his hand. It was distressing, but the Lord made the choice for him. When it came that David numbered Israel, and God gave him three choices, he'd rather fall into the hand of the Lord. It's a lot better to leave to the Lord's wisdom. And yet how many of us have things in our lives that we say to the Lord, I wish you hadn't chosen that way. I wish that would have been appointed different. I don't like that cross. I don't like that way. And you might be able to see someone else that has a path you think, I'd rather have that path than mine. And yet his way for you, his way for me, a personal way, is perfect and complete and ordered well. And I hope it will be so in each of your lives here, that you will see in perhaps one or two instances that has been so. And you can then translate that or bring that into present trials, present difficulties. He that has helped me hitherto will help me all my journey through. You think back years ago, so I didn't understand that way. I would have twisted it, turned it, stopped it, but the Lord went on. Regardless of all my groans and cries and protests. And now I'm pleased that he ordered that way. And I remember that now I'm in that same position with a new trial. And trust him still. As for God, his way is perfect. Well, I want to look then secondly at his word. His word that has been and will be tried. My mind went to Psalm 44 and how that starts. Because we read there, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. the word of the Lord has already been tried and tested. If we were to have, supposing a machine that we designed and made, I use the illustration because I'm an engineer by trade, and if I was to write down a whole lot of instructions, like a manual, how that was to be operated, and I'd write it down and I give it to the farmer for his machine. He goes out into the field and he looks at that word and he goes through it and he says, I can't understand that. And that can't be right. That doesn't work out right at all. And he comes back to me and says, you've got to rewrite that and those instructions and that word, that's not right. And that would be having a word that wasn't tried or tested at all. It's just put out into the field, and there's all sorts of mistakes with it. But if you'd got a manual that had been out for several years, and people had been through it, and they'd proved it worked, and the instructions were right, and you could follow them, and you could work the machine, you'd say that was a proved word. Well, with the word of God that he gives, that word is a perfect, it is a pure word, but also it is a tried word, a proved word. The dear saints of God from the beginning of time have trusted in the word of God. They've trusted in the Lord. Each one in heaven now would say, you can trust in the word of the Lord. You can rely on that word. It has been tested. It. I have hung upon it. I have proved it. I have tried it. Some of you here have parts of the word you yourselves have tried. You've proved to be a true word, worthy of your leaning upon that word. The word of the Lord is tried. It has been tried. It has been tested. But then also when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ himself coming back to him, the living word of God, the incarnate word. And we think of what is set forth in Isaiah 28 and 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. There is a tried stone. Why was the Lord driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? First Adam was tempted once, and he failed miserably. Our Lord had 40 days. We only read of 3 temptations. But he stood them all, and what did he stand them with? The word of God. Satan comes to our first parents, hath God said. When he tempts our Lord, the Lord says it is written. When Satan tries to come with him, with the scriptures as well, to tempt him to evil, our Lord counters with the word of God, it is written again. Satan, you compare scripture with scripture and you are twisting scripture with the scripture that you are using. And Satan will try and do that. But our Lord Jesus Christ was tried. He was tested. And in his whole life, enduring such contradiction of sinners against himself, those of us who have had to endure that, how soon comes up self-justification? How soon comes up anger? How soon comes up malice and envy? I've often marvelled. How did our Lord endure that contradiction of sinners against himself and yet never sinned himself? Not one wrong thought, not one wrong feeling, nothing. Absolutely perfect in all that he responded to all that was thrown against him. A tried stone. If one sin had been there, he could not have stood and could not have borne away the sins of his people. In the Garden of Gethsemane, thou hast laid on him the iniquity of us all, there is laid upon him. We see the amazement, the sweating great drops of blood, The falling down to the ground, the disciples, they couldn't support him. Angels came and ministered to him. But he must carry, he must bring that weight of his people's sins to the judgment hall, carry them to the cross and bear them away on the cross without crushing under them, without being destroyed by them. The Lord is a tried stone, a foundation stone, and Peter takes that up as well, as the Lord being that foundation stone. Paul does as well. And here it's in Isaiah, it's spoken, our Lord is spoken of as that tried stone. So the word of the Lord is tried. Our captain stood the fiery test, and we shall stand through him. But we have also his work that is in us or to us as well. If the Lord gives us his word, he will try that word. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, shall be found unto praise and honour and glory. But where does faith come from? Faith is the gift of God, but faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you and I have got true and saving faith, it'll be hanging upon the word of God. Thou hast said, be hanging upon that which is preached, preach the word. And that word then will be tried. We are told regarding Joseph as he was in prison, all the path that he went, until his time came, the word of the Lord tried him. It's a time of resting on the word of God, not looking at what is going on round about, but trusting solely to the Lord. We think of the Jews in the 70 years captivity, they had the word through Jeremiah. They had the sign of the sealed, that which was secret and that which is open, evidences of the land that he'd bought. That had all the prophecies that they should come back to their own land. Did it look like that for those 70 years? In all their captivity, in all that they went through, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? But those of the faithful amongst them were resting on the word God had said, and it would come to pass. The same with going through the wilderness before that. God had promised to Abraham that he would bring his seed and give them that land. And through that as well, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of the faithful, they looked. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And yet that faith was tried. Abraham's faith was tried. Noah's faith was tried all the years that he preached. And there he was building the ark, but no water until that time came. By faith, he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. If the Lord has spoken to you through the word, if the Lord has given you his word to rest upon, his promises to plead and to hope in, those words also will be tried. They'll be tested. Are they something that you've just ascribed to yourself? Or is it what the Lord has spoken to you? Is it that which you can trust your soul upon for eternity? Thy word that I have rested on, says the hymn writer, shall help my heaviest hours. Hast thou not said? And shall he not do it? The Lord's word, heaven and earth, shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Expect to have the word of the Lord tried. But remember this, when the Lord tries it, the whole aim of the Lord is so that he strengthens your faith in that word. It's not to take the word away. It's not to crush you, it's to make you to prove that that word is his and you can trust in it and you can rest in it and you can trust in him. That's why the Lord tries the word for his people. So we have then the last part of our text. That is that he is a buckler to those that trust in him, or a shield. The very word in the original, it speaks of a shield, a small handheld shield, a round shield that are clipped to the arm and as a way of defense. But it is a shield, and that is the idea. And if we think of it as a small one, well, it's personal to that person. And what we need from the Lord, and what is spoken of here, is a personal shield. But what does a shield supply or suggest? You have an adversary. You have that which is thrown at you, darts or whatever, that the shield is able to stop, come in between that being thrown at you and yourself. The shield takes the dagger, the spear, not you. What a picture of this. He, the Lord, is a shield to all those that trust him. The arrow shot at them, he will take them. That which is thrown at them, he will bear it. He will protect them from that which is sought to destroy them. He will bear that in himself. And yet, those that are fighting with a shield, they'll be very aware of those things that are cast at them. There's no mention here of offensive weapons, is there? It's only defense. And the Lord is the defense of his people. The Lord is able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. He will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye be able to bear it. But who is he, a buckler or shield to all those that trust in him? Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your hearts before him. Really, it is as often as the enemy attacks, to shoot those arrows upward. Hezekiah did that. Sennacherib, he sent a letter, and he spread the letter before the Lord, and he prayed before the Lord. And the Lord went out, and the Lord had the offensive weapons, if you like, and he destroyed the army of the Assyrians. They are all as dead men. He defended that city. And that is how we must go as well, in sending those things cast at us up to the Lord. And what is it but to trust in him? Lord, thy way is perfect. Thy word, thy promise is true. I can trust in it. My fathers trusted in it. Those of the dear saints have gone before me trusted in it. And I may trust it too. Wherein is our trust? It's one of the things that Sennacherib cast at Hezekiah. Where is your trust? What are you trusting in? If you're trusting in the Lord, why? It's the Lord you've taken away all his altars. They had a very imperfect idea of what was happening there in Judah. But they sought to discourage the children of Judah from trusting in the Lord. But Hezekiah's work was to bring them to trust in the Lord. That was the work of Jehoshaphat as well. He began at first when those of Mount Seir came against him. You see how he employs this shield. He comes and he gathers all the people before the Lord, and he prays to the Lord, neither know he what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And the Lord then speaks through his prophet, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. And as they go forth singing the praises of the Lord, then Jehoshaphat encourages them. He says, believe his prophets, believe his word, rest in the Lord. And as they sung and praised the Lord sent ambushments, and the Lord set every man's sword against each other, and the Lord delivered them. You have these examples of how these dear saints employed this shield. It is a shield of faith, it's the armour of God. You'd be able to quench all the fiery darts of the adversary. Not he might be a buckler to all those that trust in him, or he is a buckler to some of those that trust in him. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. And you know the Lord knows those that trust in him. You may really question and doubt whether your trust is real, whether you really are trusting in him. But the Lord knows those. I remember one particular time of need that I had. And as I sat in my study and asked why the Lord, in this great time of need, had given me such quietness and peace in my mind, then the Lord dropped in this text, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee." I had the peace, but if someone had come to me before then and said, "Do you really trust in the Lord?" I would have said, "I hope I do." But the Lord gave me that peace and quietness, and then dropped in the word as to why. And when we trust in the Lord, in a way we not to be trusting in our own feelings, even if our own true feelings of faith. You think of the dear man who so wanted his son to be healed. "If thou believest, all things are possible to him that believeth." How does the dear man answer? "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And it'll be the same with trust. "Lord, I trust, but help mine unbelief. Help me in where I so faint and fear to trust." This is a word from the Lord, a word to strengthen and to help us in the path, to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ before us. We are weak, we are foolish, we know not the way, we have no strength or might against the adversary. But the Lord, his way is perfect. And the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to those that trust in him. Don't cast away the word the Lord has given you to hope upon. Plead it before the Lord and trust in him. The Lord will not go back upon what he has said. And all that is recorded and set forth in his word, it's settled in heaven, and heaven and earth will pass away. But his word will not pass away. It is worthy to be trusted, to be hung upon. And may the Lord bring his word into our soul, be able to say like Jeremiah, in the midst of the overthrow of when Babylon came and overthrew the temple, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. They were to the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Amen.
God willing, Mr. Jonathan Buss will preach next Lord's Day and Mr. Pocock on Tuesday evening next week. Let us close with hymn 972. "Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the exalted Saviour now, from the fight returned victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him. crowns become the victor's brow. Hymn 972.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.